This morning we're going to expose Satan and his method of operation. I wanted Joe to talk this morning. He came down here from Tucson, and I know he's got a lesson in that Bible because I saw the papers in there. And I tried to talk him into it, but he said, no, he wanted to go ahead and hear me. He said he came all the way down to Tucson to hear me talk. Well, that's not the reason he came down here, and I understand that, but anyway, he's going to allow me to go ahead and do that. I would like to expose Satan today. I did this in a Tuesday meeting recently, and Dwayne heard it, and he's been trying to twist my arm into getting up here and doing this, so I agreed to do it. But I think it's good for all of us, and I think we need to understand where he operates. Some of you kids from the Tuesday meeting, I mentioned that, and Rhonda said, well, it won't hurt for us to hear it again. So be patient with me, and you'll get to hear this again. Are you comfortable as a Christian today? Or have you changed any in this past year? Are you still kind of the same as you always was? Is there a war going on in your life today? Do you recognize a personal enemy every day of your life? Why should we put on the whole armor of God, spoken of in Ephesians 6, if there's no enemy out there? Let's look at some of the things the Bible talks about Satan here. He's an angel of light. He's an adversary. He's a tempter, a deceiver, a hinderer, a beast, a restless lion, the god of this world, prince and power of the air. If we have an enemy who is all these things, isn't it time we find out what his method of operation is? And I'm going to be speaking to Christians this morning. I'm not going to be speaking to people in the world. We're Christians here, and that's who the audience is, and that's what I'm going to be talking to. But don't you find it kind of curious that the truth of Christ can be so widely heralded all over the world, churches everywhere? Christianity booming here and there, radio programs, stations, newspapers. Yet the truth of Satan is so obviously subdued. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He said in 2 Corinthians, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Christians may soon be confronted with powers and lying wonders and signs. Even now, tempting influences are closing in fast. God's people need everything they can get to live for Christ. They need everything they can get their hands on. Few are standing fast in His name. Many of us are caught in the downdraft of this world, and there is no recognizable difference between the child of God and the child of the devil. Being alerted to the truth of Satan and equipped to resist him is a most urgent matter. We sing a song, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Wouldn't hurt us to change the words of that a little bit and also sing it, everybody ought to know who Satan is. An enemy needs to be hid to have victory. When we fight wars, we go over there and we try to seek out the enemy and find him. If we can't find him, if we don't know where we're at, we're going to lose. The FBI uses disguises and secrecy, and they hide in order to find their victim, or the one that they're after. And so Satan also needs darkness. He needs to be hid in order for his operation to work. We might ask the question, how did Satan get here? Where did he come from? And there's a lot of different discussions on this, but that really don't matter. The fact is that he's here. Our battle began, the opening shot was fired in of all places in a beautiful garden. The animal was presenting to these people the most noble thing that a man can consider, and that is to be like God. 1 John says, in the whole world lieth in the evil one. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There are limits on human knowledge. It's easy to roam amid foolish speculation and that, but we must avoid skepticism for a serious discussion of Satan. But let's don't be afraid to trust the leadership of the Spirit of God in these things. For people who believe only in what they can see, even faith in God is not respectable. Think what their reaction would be to the idea of a personal devil. Ephesians 6 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, authorities of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are in a spiritual war. Satan works in our mind. That's where he's at. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice the word every thought there. We're in a thought war. That's what kind of war we're in. Thinking is a contest. Now, if you don't believe that, just try keeping your minds on Jesus for 5 minutes and see what happens. 5 minutes solid to think about Jesus. I bet you can't do it. There's a war going on. And you're going to find that state of war exists, this thought war exists, and you're going to be able to recognize it real quick. The Holy Spirit warns us of mental weariness in devoting ourselves to Jesus. It's a job. War is not easy. It says, consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Hebrews 12. Christian victory then surely rests in the area of a disciplined mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2. So what is our strategy for this thought war then? The mind of man is a theater of satanic operation. The extent to which he influences the thoughts of the people is the extent to which he can control them. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23. You see, even the Russians, Stalin once said that if I can control the minds of the people, he said, I can control the whole world. And he was right. Hitler also made the same statement. He wants their minds. When anyone hears the gospel of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. Matthew 13. Can you picture what it takes to do that? Satan knows what goes on in the understanding of the listener. He has also the ability to take the truth away. Jesus said so. There's something worse to consider. Peter's words to Ananias, he says, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost in Acts 5? Okay, so let's look at some of the amazing feats here of Satan. He has to be present to see the inner workings of the mind. The thought life is laid open to his inspection. He has the power to take the word of God out, and he can introduce his own ideas. Few of us really suspect the real power of the enemy. Satan wants men's minds. That's what he wants. 2 Corinthians 11:3. His spirit works inside people. Ephesians 2 says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. God's spirit also works inside of us. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Philippians 2. See, there's a battle. Both of them want our minds. And we get to have the choice of which one we're going to think about. So clearly the center of our warfare then is in the mind. If Satan can keep Christians from storing Jesus' words in our minds, their prime weapon against him is gone. Can we understand Peter's concern now when he says, gird up the loins of your mind? And why, he said? Why did he say it? It has to be ready to move fast. An adversary lurks who can plant ideas faster than the arrow leaves the bow. He says, so be sober, he warns. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Have you ever noticed a lion running right out in the mountains roaring? You don't see that. The only time you'll see a lion or hear a lion roar is just before he nails you. They growl just before they jump on their victims to paralyze them. And it's a scary thought. But he doesn't go out there and go around just roaring all the time when he's seeking an enemy. Otherwise, he would be exposed. But just before he's got you is when the roar happens. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Salvation does not include automatic victory over Satan. The glad news that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world makes victory possible, but it's not automatic. Salvation requires a personal Savior. Victory requires a personal enemy. Now let's look at some of Satan's advantages he has over us. He's got instant and immediate access to each person's mind. He's got a complete panorama of the thoughts and imaginations, including motives, intentions, and secret ambitions and longings. He's familiar with every weakness and strength, particularly our defenseless and vulnerable areas. As permitted, either by carelessness or ignorance, he can plant or remove ideas from our minds. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, we try to forget our mistakes, the things that we do, and our faults. We try to pass over them, hope they'll go away. But he doesn't. He knows them. And he can use everything we put in our mind against us. He's got a good memory. You see, he controls us by suggestion. You can't hear his voice. Otherwise, if you could hear him and see him where he's at, you would recognize him. He don't want to be recognized. He works in your imagination. He tries to get you to go down and rent that R-rated movie. He tries to get you to buy that magazine. Because he can influence your mind. If he can get you to get that, if you can put all this foul stuff in your mind, he's got lots of tools to work with. So what we got to do is make sure and keep that out of our minds. We need to stay away from that kind of stuff, and then he won't have it for tools to work with. Anytime we watch a bad movie, he just got that, and he'll bring it back up year after year after year and make us remember it. How about his... Let's look at Satan's perfect disguise now for a minute. Satan is a self-centered man, if you want to call him a man, spirit. He is preoccupied with himself. He lives and acts for himself. He is completely selfish. Let's look at the I wills of Satan in Isaiah. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High. Can you see the spirit of Satan here, spoken of in Isaiah? Well, the spirit of man is the same way. Some of the lip phrases we hear gives it away. Let's listen to some of those. Well, I can't see how anybody would want to do this or that. You ought to see how I do it. I don't care what anybody says. This is the way I... Or you'd think he'd know better than to... let me tell you what I'd do. You ever heard any of these? If I were you, I would sure... Or I always do it this way. Or how about, you know what I think that person ought to do? Have you heard any of those expressions before? Well, let's look at this a little bit then. If the spirit of man is one of self-assertion, self-exaltation, self-satisfaction, self-glorification, and if the spirit of Satan is one of self-assertion, exaltation, self-satisfaction, and self-glorification, then the two are identical, aren't they? So you don't have to be a Satan worshiper to please. please him. All you got to do is be a self-worshipper. A man filled with the spirit of Satan exalts himself. The spirit of Satan is self. So then we can say then, to the degree to which a man lives for himself is the degree to which he is filled with the spirit of Satan. Galatians 5 gives us a whole list of things we can go through, and I want to go through a general flow of Galatians 5 here. I'm going to put it into words we can understand, and I'm going to probably rapid fire scripture here, so it might be better if you can just listen. But let's talk about lust for a minute. Lust is one of them he uses. Your mind is triggered by stimuli. Frequently, the imagination indulges in uncleanliness. Since the hand simply executes something already taking place in the mind, God has no interest in location. Your mind or motel room appear the same to him. Lust includes self-exaltation, dreams, or any yearning to use others for self-gratification. How about idolatry? You are guilty of idolatry when you permit anything to come between you and the Lord. The usual order is family situations, overtime pay, prestige position, weekend outings, or whatever. Anything given priority over your obligation to Christ is idolatrous. How about laziness? Do you take your ease at home? Tiredness, overworked, and other commitments employed as excuses for not investing yourself in God's work? How about touchiness? A resentment rises quickly when someone disagrees with you. Your feelings ignite when you are crossed by your mate, a child, or an employee. A difference in doctrine makes you resent a brother or sister in Christ. How do you react when you hear what someone has said about you? How about judgmentalism? Do you measure yourself by others? Do you measure others by yourself? How that woman can let her kids run around like that is beyond me. You ever heard that? How quickly do you bang the gavel when others behave differently from you? Or judgment can run from the way people dress to the places they go. You can disapprove of their speech, their looks, their cars, their houses, vacations, the way others spend their money or use their time. How about factiousness? Do you divide at the drop of a hat? Does unity have priority in your thinking? Are you factious about insisting on an idea to the point of creating a division? Will you spurn a working of the Lord because it bears the wrong label and divide over a minor matter of faith? How about gossip? I've heard this before. Well, I probably shouldn't say this, but you ought to know about it so you can pray for so-and-so. Do we cloak our gossip in a spirit of piety? Often it's done for the fiendish pleasure of passing on a degrading word. It's worse than any act of passion, for it is not motivated by a drive of the body. How about worry? Are you anxious about the future? Social Security, insurance, health, bills, family, new health care program? There's a normal concern which moves us to careful planning, but then there's the carking care that mocks God's goodness. God has promised to meet every one of our needs. Any mental stress would suggest that God cannot handle your problem or has overlooked something is godless worry. How about pessimism? Negative feelings about your life or the brethren? Are you hard to please? Nothing ever seems to suit you? To your satisfaction? Do you find it easy to complain about your job, your mate, or your neighborhood, or the way things are happening to you? How about doubt? From time to time, do you wonder if this whole Christian program might be one big fairy tale? Feel like you could be missing a great deal if faith should turn out to be some kind of just superstition? Certain things about Christianity often seem incredulous to us. How about selfishness? Are we usually the first one in line? Want the biggest piece or the closest parking spot? Or we want the best bargain and everything? Do we ignore the interest of others and the family? Are we stingy with Jesus? How about distraction? You just can't seem to get your mind focused on Christ. It's hard to read the Bible and make any sense out of it anyway. Days fly by without doing nothing. No definite plan for serving of the Lord is in your day. How about lying? Do we get carried away when we're telling stories? Do we kind of add a little bit to everything we tell? Are we dissatisfied, restless at home? We feel that a change in jobs or neighborhood is needed? Or do you wish to just kind of get away from it all for a while? Remember, let's give Satan credit for these things. Are we easily discouraged? Retreat at the first sign of failure or give up a plan easily once it's overruled? Tend to quit when things turn out to be a little harder than we first supposed? How about wastefulness? We squander the routine of life on ourselves, forfeit hours which could be used for spiritual preparation, and devote ourselves to TV and putter with a hobby when Christian work beckons? Or do we feel that there's plenty of time to serve Christ in the years ahead? How about abusive? Do we have a weak temper control? Discipline our children severely when angered or speak our mind regardless how it might affect others? Do we bawl out attendants who serve us publicly? Do we throw our weight around in public? Are we covetous? We want things so badly we long to get them. Or we invest considerable energy in dreaming about things and that we see others enjoying. The mere sight of things makes you want them, and you want to enjoy them in your imagination. How about depression? Does despair overtake us when we think of all of our problems? Life seems to be too much to face at times. Disappointments carry you into the depths, and deep moods overtake you at times. You feel like the walls are kind of closing in. How about fear? Are we afraid of the dark? Afraid of being assaulted? Afraid to speak out for Christ? Afraid of fire, death, loneliness? High places, sickness? The awful stories appearing in the paper, do they strike terror in our spirit? Sometimes people don't know what it is they're afraid of. They just know that they're afraid. How about procrastination? We always mean to get involved with a deeper life and go all out living for Christ, but somehow today isn't the day to start it. Down inside you know you should, perhaps even want to, but tomorrow appears better than right now. It seems too sudden to think of doing anything now. Consequently, the moment of decision is deferred. You keep thinking that somehow it will be easier to execute it tomorrow than it is today. Do we give Satan credit for these things? That's who deserves the credit. That's why we're told to put on the whole armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, all these things spoken of in Ephesians. But did you know of all the descriptions of all those things we're supposed to put on? There's not anything for the back. We can't turn around or he'll get us. There's no protection for the backside. All these things that I've just read from Galatians have to do with self. That's where Satan's operation is. But you know, Satan blew it one time. He messed up real bad. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." You see, what happened was, Jesus came down here, and he had power over death. Satan's greatest advantage is taken away. All of his advantage is taken away. He no longer controls death. Christ overruled that now. When he rose back from the dead, he now has the power that Satan wanted. This made Satan mad, angry, because Satan lost his empire. Does Satan want us to worship him openly today? No, that would ruin everything for him if we did that. You hear of little excursions here and there about it, but that's not what he wants. What he wants to do is hurt Jesus. He wants to pay him back. He knows he's not going to make it. When Jesus came down and took power over death, he did it for each one of us because he loved us, which Satan don't. Satan wants to destroy and to kill. If you ask Christians today to choose between Christ and Satan, what do you think they're going to choose? They're going to choose Christ every time. But you ask them to choose between Christ and themselves and see what happens. There's other disguises he uses too, people and circumstances. Peter, for example, is an example of circumstances. He uses other people to get to us, but it's still the panorama in our mind. The scriptures tell us to watch and pray. Matthew 26 says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Like Darrell said in his prayer this morning, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We've got to resist him. Hit him! Some of you heard that recently. I just had to say that. Well, how can we go about resisting the devil? What's some of the tools we can use to resist the devil? Well, you know, a molester, a thief, or a criminal that's wanting to gain access to something or hurt somebody, they have a particular mode of operation. Number one is they want to stay in the darkness, don't they? They don't commit their crimes right out in the open. They make sure and stay where you can't see them. So what do we need to do? We need to turn on a light. Get some light on the subject. Get some insight into his operation. Find out where he's at and what he's going to do. We also put detection systems in. We put video cameras up. We hire guards to walk around and to watch. We need a detection system. We need to be watching. Have you ever noticed a deer or a rabbit down at a watering hole getting a drink? They'll drink a little bit and then they'll raise up and look around and watch. And they'll drink a little bit more and they'll look around and watch. Constantly watching. Because they know there's a wild beast not too far away. That's the way we need to be. Constantly watching. All the time. And then when we see him, when we see the devil, when we spot him, when we find out his mode of operation and we notice he's there, sound an alarm. Talk to him. He's right there with you. You can talk to him. He can hear you. He understands everything you're saying. He's there. He's right there in your mind. But we got to be able to know what to say. Let's use Jesus. Can't do it ourselves. The power is too great. And then we need to use a weapon, don't we? We need like a sword to fight against him. We use all kind of weapons. People got guns in their cabinets and hidden around the place and all that. All kinds of weapons to fend off the intruder. So we need a weapon. But we have a sword we can use if we got it handy. If we can keep Jesus on our minds and know his words and be able to quote them, we got some real good weapons. The devil cannot touch our free will, though. We can choose which one we want to follow. It's our option. We can follow Jesus, or we can follow Satan, either one. They're both spirits, and they're both working on us, and they're both wanting our 100% attention. It's up to us. Without Jesus, we're nothing compared to Satan, without his help. We can't. There's not anything we can do to exercise power over Satan by ourselves. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So what we've got to do is resist him. You know, Jesus is totally the opposite of Satan. He's 100% unselfish. He gave 100% of himself for us, for you and me. He's the perfect unselfish person. There's never been anybody more unselfish than that. Totally opposite of Satan. The opposite of self, then, is to submit to one another and to submit to God. But we need to use the sword that we have. It could go something like this. When you're tempted to do something bad or evil, do something like this. Say, "Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus, go away. For it is written, be anxious for nothing, but in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." A lot of people that worry at night, you ever catch yourself laying there worrying and thinking about all the different problems you have and all the different things throughout the week you got to face or whatever? You can't sleep. You toss and you turn. Keep trying to sleep. Well, I got something that you can try, and I've tried it, and it'll work. Works every time for me. I talk to Satan. I tell him, go away and let me alone. Be anxious for nothing. For in everything, give thanks to the will of God. Quote a couple other scriptures. Before you usually get, or at least me, before I get to the second or third scripture, I'm sound asleep. There's a soothing power that Jesus has when you ask him to help you. Well, we now know his method of operation. You know, I go down the road, sometimes I get so mad at these yo-yos pulling out there and running me and everything. I know it's Satan bothering me. Just making, it wouldn't hurt me to slow down a little bit and let him in. You know, but I got to get all bent out of shape. You know, I heard a thing the other day. It was real interesting. It's this mother was taking her little kid to school, and the little kid said, Mommy, where's all the idiots? And she said, what idiots? He said, well, Dad took me yesterday, and there were 6 idiots on the road. And sometimes instantly Satan can get a hold of us like that. And when we're driving or whatever we're doing, and can control our minds like that. We need to recognize him. We need to ask Jesus to help us. And it'll change our lives. Thank you very much.